Okay, we are in Romans 8. Let's go ahead to Romans 8:26. We're finishing these three verses. As you can see, I'm having a little hard time when it comes to Romans 8. I don't really want to leave it, but we've only got a handful of verses left. So we are going to move on, but we're going to spend one more night on these verses because we're dealing with this issue of prayer. You can't get a more important thing. The important thing in Romans 6 was that walking according to the Spirit. Chapter 7, we had serving according to the Spirit. And now we find out in Romans 8 that prayer is according to the Spirit. Spirit-led prayer. The grace prayer. And it breaks my heart when I hear people, grace believers who are beginning to understand the distinctiveness of Paul's apostleship, who are beginning to understand what God is doing today through them, the kind of blessings he's giving and not giving today. And then they are at a loss. They feel like they don't have anything to pray about. But hopefully I've demolished that scenario because when you get through the first eight chapters of Romans 8, and we've kind of gone through the first three chapters of Ephesians, you have an infinite supply of things to pray about. Our problem is that we don't know, that it's not that we don't have things to talk to God about. The problem is we try to fit a grace prayer into the mold of religious prayer. And we can't do it. It doesn't work that way. And that's what I'm trying to show in this few verses in Romans 8 here, and looking at this prayer, spending a couple of weeks on prayer, and then I'll wrap this up tonight. So let's just look at these verses one more time and go through them. I guess it'd be good to have our chart up here. Here's our famous diagram, flow diagram, and let's just look here at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps with our infirmities. That's our weaknesses. Remember the chapter, or this section of the chapter, back in verse 16 and 17, it was talking about the sufferings. We're going to start our sonship ministry. We're already justified. We're already glorified. But that glory now is under the cover of suffering. It's under that cover, and we look forward to the time when we minister in our sonship position, and the cover's removed. The glory's manifested and revealed in us. But now we minister in the midst of sufferings, trials, tribulations. And not here he's actually bringing out more. Those are kind of external issues. And here in verse 26, he's talking more about the internal issues, the infirmities, weaknesses that come through to the believer who's still, while being a redeemed person, he carries out his ministry with an unredeemed body, and that has its weaknesses and its infirmities. And so he says here, likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we don't know what to pray for. We learned in Romans 6, remember we had the freeze frame? Hopefully that stuck with everyone. That's why I kind of did the goofy freeze frame thing. We get excited about all the truths we learned in chapter 6 about our position in Christ, what God's done with us in Christ. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from death. He's freed us from all that. He's made us his servants. He's empowered us to make a different option. We can now believe, reckon, and present our bodies. And then the tendency is to go off and try and do the Christian life ourselves. But we found out there that you can't do the Christian life based on your own power and work. It has to be God doing it in and through you. And if you do try to do it based on your own power and work, then you go into Romans 7. And you end up with, oh, wretched man that I am. Romans 6 taught us we couldn't serve God. We couldn't walk in newness of life. It has to be God walking in and through us. Chapter 7, we learned we can't serve God in newness of spirit. It has to be the Spirit working, serving in and through us, working in and through us. And now here in Romans 8, we can't even pray. It has to be the Spirit praying in and through us. And so that's why we have our whole chart here. Let's just read some more of these, the verse here. So we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself, Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, it's the Spirit's job now. This section began with the Spirit bearing witness to our spirit. And now he's talking about the Spirit interceding on our behalf. So it's like a flow chart. He bears witness. He's going to take all the things from the Father's heart. What things is he mainly talking about? He's mainly talking about the things of Romans 1-8. He's taking all those things from the Father's heart. The Spirit takes those things. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit knows the things of the Father. He knows them. He's absolute God. He knows them perfectly. That's not the way we know them. We know them imperfectly. Spirit knows them perfectly, and He brings the things of the Father's, bears witness with our spirit through the Scriptures. And I'd suggest here in Romans 8, He's especially these Scriptures of Romans 1-8, brings the things of the Father and puts them in our heart. And that stamps our heart into the form of Pauline grace truths. That's Romans 6:17. And when we're focused and operating according to Pauline grace truths, our focus is on Christ and His cross. And when the Spirit has our focus on Christ and His cross, it opens up the spigots of agape love overflowing our hearts. The believer's grace heart. That's what he's talking about. It's filled now. And when we're operating on that principle, it generates within us a longing. It generates groaning and our longing that we might participate in God's plans and purposes. And we have requests that are generated from that. And we'll take a look at a couple examples of that. And the Spirit then takes those requests back to the Father. And He looks at the heart. And He looks. Let's read what He's looking for. Verse 27. And He that searcheth the hearts, the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He looks for a heart that's been formed into with the mind of the Spirit. Remember a little earlier in chapter 8, how do you walk according to the Spirit? It's by having the mind of the Spirit. And what's the mind of the Spirit? We found over in 1 Corinthians 2, the mind of the Spirit is the Spirit teaching us all the things that God, if the Father, is freely given us through Christ and His work on the cross. And when we respond positively to that, the Spirit intercedes and He takes our things to the Father's and the Father and brings the Father's things to us. And what He's trying to do, what He wants to do in this flow chart is He's trying to take the things of the Father that belong to us in our position. In Christ, we have a perfect position in Christ. We're perfectly aligned with the heart of God in Christ. But in our experience, in our appreciation of that, in our knowledge of that, there's a gap. And what I'm going to talk about today is this walk we carry out in the gaps. There's a gap here, not in our position, that's 100% perfect, but in our knowledge of that, of all our positional truths, in our appreciation for all the things God has freely given to us, for our recognition of all that belongs to us in Christ. That's what the Spirit keeps bringing and teaching us from the Scriptures. And then as we respond positively to that, that generates a longing and requests that are acceptable to God because they're according to the mind of the Spirit. Verse 27, it says He knows the mind of the Spirit because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Everything carried out, requested, thought, walked, served in the mind of the Spirit is the mind, is the walk according to the Spirit, and that's always pleasing to God. It always is acceptable to the Father. And it's the way this is all coming together now. The Spirit takes the Father's things, fills our hearts with those. As we respond positively, though, He takes the request back to the Father, and the Father sends His things back to the believer and around. And what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in this gap, this experiential gap, is to bring these two hearts closer and closer and closer together. They'll never be perfect in this life. That's why we look forward to that resurrection. But the Spirit is groaning, longing to make our experience of our life in Christ to match our actual perfect position of our life in Christ. And He does that by teaching us the things God has freely given us. He teaches us. He reveals them to it. He teaches them to us. He empowers us with them. And that generates motivation and thoughts and therefore actions. And He tries to bring what's true of us positionally, perfect position in Christ, and He brings into our experience so that He can narrow that gap. So that more and more as we grow in spiritual maturity, where our experience becomes the gap between our experience and our actual perfect position in Christ gets narrower and narrower and narrower. That's spiritual growth. And when this is happening, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. He's not saying here all the bad things in your life work for good. If you have a car accident, it's not something working for good. You go through a bankruptcy, a failure, a health crisis. Those aren't the things He's talking about here. He's talking about these things that God's doing as the Holy Spirit groans, sees the gap between our perfect position and provision in Christ and our recognition of it, our appreciation of it, our understanding of it, and He tries to bring that gap narrower and narrower and narrower. And these things will all work to good and are going to lead to us being conformed into the image of His Son. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. This all works to good because it's going to bring us into conformity with His Son. And that is as the firstborn from the dead. We're going to enjoy that resurrection, and we're going to be manifested as the sons and as the sons and daughters of God, the Father, and through us, headed up by Christ, the firstborn, headed up by Christ, He's going to reveal His glory, reestablish His glory throughout creation. All things work together. We're going to bring us into conformity with His Son, and then He can manifest us together with Christ in our glory positions throughout the universe. And that's what's going to ultimately lead to the redemption of creation, whereby it's freed from its bondage to corruption. So by the time we get to Romans 1-8 and Ephesians 1-3, the foundation for what God is doing today has been laid. You've got it. Now, I'm not saying we've got it perfectly, you can see from how long I've been in these last middle verses, I guess you could say, of Romans 8, I'm having a hard time getting out. Every time I think I'm done, I go back and I come up with a whole new set of lists of points. These are foundational, but now that you get this far, you've got the foundation laid. Everything else God is going to do, Romans 9 through 16, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, and so forth, Philippians and Colossians and all those other ones, they're just going to build on this foundation. That's what they're going to do. He lays the foundation in these sections. And we've had that. And so now that's what I've really been trying to bring out, is that now the time for wavering is over. The time for decision is at hand. The question is, you get to this point, you've got it. You know who this God is that you're dealing with. You know what He's done with you. You know what He's done with His Son. You know who He's made you to be. You know how He's provisioned you. You know all these things. And the question is, are you going to reckon according to them? Are you going to embrace them? Or are you going to continue to follow the instructions put in the calculations of your lives, the things of the flesh, the things of man-made religious systems, the things of man-centered theological systems? Or are you going to put in the calculations of your life Pauline grace truths? It's really that simple. It's over and over in Israel's history. We've been reading about this in Matthew. At different times, Elijah came and he announced to the nation, hey, the time for wavering is over. You got everything you need. You need to make a decision. John the Baptist shows up in Matthew 3. That's what he's doing to the nation there. He comes and he says, the time for waver is over. You're either with God or against Him. And when we get something like that, is what Paul and God are doing here in Romans 8, at the end here of Romans 8, he's saying, you've got everything you need. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And that's what I want to look at this. And so prayer, if we look at just prayer, this is one aspect of the Christian walk and service. Prayer is simply, don't make it any more complicated than this. Prayer is simply the believer's thankful communion with God about all that He has accomplished through His Son on the cross, as supernaturally revealed in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. And of course, for us, it's especially Paul's epistles. So that's what we've got. We got through these first 8 chapters of Romans, and you know, you have more spiritual truth than any religious system, any theological system. You have more than the whole nation of Israel had in the Old Testament and Gospels. You have more than all that. You have an infinite source of truth, God's truth. And the question is, are you going to put those things in the calculations of your life now and the thoughts of your life? Are you going to believe them, embrace them, reckon according to them, calculate according to them, and present your bodies before God to work in and through you? Or are you going to continue to follow the things of the flesh and of human wisdom, worldly wisdom, and try to do the things of God yourself, or not do the things of God at all? See, that's the corollary at this point. The corollary is that if we don't really care about God and His things, if we're just doing something because we think we need to read through the Bible in a year, or we need to spend time in prayer because I'm told that means I'm more spiritual than others, so I'm going to spend a half hour in prayer even though I don't have anything to talk to God about. If we're going to go in that route, then that's the corollary. If we don't really care about God and His things, and all we care about is our own things, ourselves and our own things, well, then that's the decision. That's where you've gone. That's the decision you've made. Well, but you don't fool yourself. You're not engaged in grace prayer. Pauline grace prayer, like every other aspect of the Christian life, must be produced by the Spirit, because He is the one who gives us the things of the Father that result in the wisdom, motivation, and power for making decisions of daily life. It's the Spirit Spirit's role to reveal, teach, and empower. The believer's role is to believe, reckon, and present our bodies as instruments through which God can work righteousness, especially in the assembly of believers and also in the world. Most of what Paul talks about here when he's talking about these grace truths, you know, he doesn't really have that much to say about the outside world. These are instructions that begin in the assembly of believers. This is how we support and encourage and comfort in the mutual faith, we remember from Romans 1, fellow believers. And then, of course, as a group, as an assembly of believers, part of what we do is also shine a light, shine God's light and love out to a lost and dark world. But this is primarily, especially within the assembly of believers. And that's really the point we're at now. And we're down to 2 points. We're at the point that Elijah brought the nation of Israel to hundreds of years before. The time for wavering is over. You got it. You don't need God to do anything else. He's already done everything. The moment you were saved, He's already given you everything He's going to give you. And the question is now, are you going to spend your prayer trying to get Him to do things? He's already done them. He's already given you everything. You've been fully provisioned. He has a full program for you. He has a fully provisioned you to carry it out, not just in the hereafter in glory, but right now as we minister and serve Him in the midst of suffering, trials, tribulations, infirmities, and weaknesses. And He's already equipped you with everything you need. But we can reject that, and we can look at it from two different standpoints. And this is where we left off last week. We're going to finish some things off from last week and then look at one more passage of Paul's on prayer and wrap up this the whole prayer in a little mini-series here. Hopefully everybody has found it helpful. And we have two options. You're at this point where there's two options. Remember, in Romans 8:1, 18-32, remember what he says there? He says, God made Himself known to humanity. He made Himself known. He gave him His information. He revealed Himself to them. But what did humanity do? See, let me back up, though. That's what He's just done in Romans 1-8 for us. He's made Himself known. He's revealed Himself to us. And now we can follow the pattern of either Paul in the first half of Romans 1, or we can follow the pattern of fallen humanity in the last half of Romans 1. He made Himself known, it said. He revealed Himself to humanity, and they weren't thankful for it. They didn't appreciate it. They took His things. They held His things in unrighteousness, it says in 1:18. They held His truth in unrighteousness, in unbelief. And you know what they did with it? They threw it away, and they replaced it with their own things, their own religious things, their idolatries. See, now we're in Romans 8, near the end of 8, and God and Paul are saying, I've remade Myself known to you. I've revealed Myself to you. I've told you about everything I've done for you through Christ. I've told you about all My provisions. And now, are we going to take that and do what fallen humanity says? And unfortunately, what most of Christianity has done, and just throw that away and put back in, replace it with whatever things we want. Our favorite religious system, our favorite theological system, our favorite Bible teacher on the radio or on the TV evangelist. And let's go back to Romans 1 now. Or we can do what Paul did. Look at verse 5. And we're just going to go through this quickly because we looked at this. We began this last time. We didn't quite finish. So I just want to get to the end of this section and go through this as we see what I'm calling this is the perfect Christian life and as encapsulated in a perfect Christian prayer, sonship prayer. If you want to know how to pray, this is where you go. You don't go to the self-help books at the Christian bookstore. You don't go to the Christian living section on the Amazon internet. You don't go to those places. You go right here. And look how it begins. It begins the same way he began fallen humanity. He made himself known to fallen humanity. He revealed himself to fallen humanity. He gave them all this information, and they took it. They held it in righteousness and unbelief and threw it away and replaced it with their own things. And of course, that leads to sin and death. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. See, Romans 8 picks up on what was set forth in Romans 1 with these two patterns of response to God and His Word. To have God's Word revealed to you, made known to you, and then you throw it away in unbelief. Romans 8, that's what it is to mind the things of the flesh. And in Romans 8, the first half of Romans 8, remember, minding the things of the flesh leads to walking according to the flesh. And walking according to the flesh can never please God. That's this pattern. Taking the things God has made known to us today in this dispensation of grace through the distinct apostleship of Paul as recorded in Paul's epistles and pretend to be reading them and studying and then just throwing them away. And replacing him with whatever we want. But Paul, let's see what Paul does though. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. God made himself known to Paul. He revealed himself to Paul. Remember the whole Damascus road? Jesus comes and basically knocks him down and stops him on that road. He makes himself known to Paul. He reveals himself to Paul. He gives Paul a new body of truth. And now is the question at this point, of course we know the answer, is Paul going to take that revelation God gave to him and throw it away like fallen humanity and replace it with his own things? Or is he going to embrace in faith what God has made known to him, what God has revealed to him? And of course we know he embraces it with faith. And by the time you get to verse 17 here, you're going to find that that pattern of Paul leads to righteousness and life. So God makes himself known to Paul. And what does Paul do? He embraces it in faith. He believes it. He reckons according it. And he says here in verse, and he says the Romans are participating in this. And let's pick it up here at the prayer. First, I thank my God. He's thankful for it. He's thankful for what God's doing through his ministry. With the Romans, with the Gentiles, and here is especially the Romans. He had never been, this will kind of build the suspense of this prayer, because Paul hadn't been to Rome personally. He didn't personally found this assembly, and there's probably several house churches, I guess you'd call them, where these that make up this group of believers in Rome. And he wasn't there. But he sent his co-workers. And they, and we read about them in Romans 16, and they had begun this work in Rome. And God was powerfully working through Paul's distinct apostleship through his co-workers and doing this great work among the Romans. And Paul looks at that and he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's thankful that through what God's powerfully doing through these Romans, through his distinct apostleship, his co-workers. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit. Here we have that spirit. Remember in Romans 8, there's so many ties in this section to Romans 8. Romans 8, I think it's verse 16, says what? The Spirit bears witness. That's part of our sonship position. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And here the Spirit's been bearing witness with Paul's spirit. He's taking the truths that God revealed to him directly, the risen Christ revealed to him directly. Now, of course, we get those truths from the Scriptures. Paul got those truths as a direct revelation from God, and the Holy Spirit took those and continued to bear witness with his Spirit those truths. And that in the gospel of his Son, and that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you this a spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. So now just follow this along here. God, the risen Christ, reveals himself and a body of truth to Paul. Pauline grace truths to Paul. Paul embraces them and communes with God about them in thankfulness. And he's out there and he's looking and he sees these Romans. And God's powerfully working in these Romans through Paul's co-workers. And but he sees that they're not where they ought to be. He knows what God's intention is for them, but they're still not fully established yet. They're not fully there. And he looks out, and can you just imagine what this would generate, the thoughts this would generate as he communes with God about these things? It would, he thinking, well, if God has done all that through my co-workers, just think what he might be able to do if I go there in person. See, this Pauline grace truth, communing in thankfulness about what God's doing through Paul's distinct apostleship, appreciating our position and how we've been fully provisioned. And now there's a gap. He sees a gap. There's a gap between God's plan and purpose for the Romans and where they are on that day. And that generates within him the desire, the longing to go to them so he can narrow that gap, so he can bring them into full establishment. He looks at them and he sees this gap. He knows he's the author of it. He's been directly revealed. God's shown him his plans and purposes for believers, and he knows what that is. But he looks at the Romans, as good as they're doing, they're not there yet. And that makes him groan about this gap. And that generates within him a longing. And that produces a divine request. God, can you use me in some way to narrow that gap for the Romans? And Paul has the idea, if you can be that work that powerfully through my co-workers, why don't I go there in person and fully and bring them into the full establishment? I'm willing to do that myself. I'm willing to not consider my own things, but the things of the Romans. I'm willing to take this life-threatening journey across the lands and go there, so that that you can use me to bring them into full establishment. You can use me to narrow the gap between what your plan and purpose of them is for them ultimately and where they're at now. And he makes a request. Now, of course, we know God granted this request, but not in the way he expected. He didn't go to them right away. And when he went to them, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. How did God answer this request? In a much better way, right? He answered this request by having Paul send this epistle, this letter to the Romans. See, if he just visited him, it'd be lost, right? But he made him write it down. And now here we are, thousands of years later, participating and reading Paul's letter to the Romans. What he would be telling them if he went there in person. And we have it for the millennia, forever. Forever. All right, so we have these two choices. Paul picks his choice to embrace God's Pauline truth, what God made known to him in faith, and that leads to righteousness and life. The pattern of fallen humanity takes the things that God reveals to them, like he's just revealed to us in these first eight chapters of Romans, and they throw it away. And they'd say, I'd rather replace it with these other things. And that's where we are in Romans 8. We're at the choice standpoint. In order to conform us to the image of his son, it was necessary for the Father's glorified adult sons and daughters to first experience this glory hidden under the cover of suffering, tribulations, and weaknesses together with Christ, so that we can later experience the manifestation of that glory together with Christ. That's Romans 8, 17 and 30. We've been glorified, but there's a gap. We've been now are experiencing the glory under the cover of sufferings and trials and tribulations and infirmities and weaknesses. And we're groaning, longing for when that cover is removed and the glory is manifested and revealed. And therefore, today, our sonship ministry, our sonship service occurs within what I'm calling within the gaps. Remember, we've been led into the Father's business. If you followed the lead of the Spirit, he's led you into the Father's business. He's told you what the Father's doing. He's told you how he's doing it. He told you, he's given you access to the Father's riches. He's ensured your eternal security and your future security. He's given you all these things. You know what his ultimate purpose is. His ultimate purpose is that he's going to take his sons and daughters in the body of Christ and at the resurrection manifest them as his sons and daughters under the headship of Christ. And through that is going to reveal his glory, establish his glory throughout the universe. And for us, that's especially the heavenly realm. We know all that. But now our ministry occurs in the gaps. That's God's ultimate purpose for us, but we know we're not there yet. And we're down here now serving in this way. And the Holy Spirit is continually trying to narrow that gap. And as he narrows that gap, we take these things and we look around at us, at the believers around us, and we talk to God, just like Paul talked to God about the Romans. We talk to God about those around us that we can minister to, either individually or as an assembly, that we can minister to that would close, narrow at least, the gap between where they are or where we are today and what God's ultimate purpose is. Our ministry's in the gaps. That's how we serve. That's how we walk. That's how we walk. It occurs in the gaps. We know God's ultimate purpose for creation, yet we see how far away it is from that purpose, and we watch it groan. There's a gap. We know what it's supposed to be, but it's not there now. It's still in bondage to corruption, and we watch it groan. Of course, the groaning's in hope. It will come to an end. It's always in hope. And that hope is the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. We know God's ultimate purpose for believers today in the body of Christ. Yet we see how far we are from that ultimate purpose. And we groan. We see the gap. We know as adult sons and daughters who've been positively responding to the Spirit's revealing and teaching, we know what God's ultimate plan and purpose for us, but we look around and we see that we're not at that point yet. Just like Paul saw with the Romans, they were doing wonderful, he's thankful, but he could see they're not fully established yet. They're not all that God wanted them to be in their experience. Positionally, they're perfect in Christ. God's ultimate plan and purpose will bring them into a completely perfect position before him. And that's what they're in. But their experience of it, their appreciation of it, their knowledge of it isn't complete. And that's where the ministry then of the Holy Spirit. He looks now and the Holy Spirit knows, because he knows the mind of the Father, the things of the Father. He knows that utterly perfect, and he looks at that. He knows what our perfect position is in Christ before the Father, And he looks at us in our experience and how far we fall short from that in our experience and our understanding of it and our appreciation of it. And he works now, and we'll come back to our diagram. He works now to come and bear witness with our spirit of the things of the Father, transform our heart so that we can respond positively to the Father, and takes those things back to the Father. And the Father's things, the Spirit then brings the Spirit's, the Father's things back to the believer. And that's that growth concept. He continues to reveal these truths as we study His Word, rightly divided, reveal these truths, make them known to us, increase our knowledge of our provision in Christ, the wonder of His glory, all those things. We read in Philippians 1 that he prayed that the Philippians would grow in the full knowledge of all the things God the Father is doing for it today in this mystery program. And you know why that's so important? What does he say in Philippians 1? I don't remember the verse. I think it might be verse 12 or around there. The Spirit takes those things and as He teaches them to us so we grow into the full knowledge of what God the Father is doing today. And you know what He says that results in? That results in ever abounding agape love. And ever abounding agape love provides the basis for service and walking. That's the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. He sees the gap between where what God's provision is for us, what God's plan and purpose is for us, and He sees now in this time of suffering, this on this evil world as we minister, we constantly fall short of that in our experience, and He groans over that. And he groans over that, and He intercedes into that. He brings us more of the Father's things, teaches us more about the Father's provision, teaches us more Pauline grace truths, so that our hearts can be overflowing with agape love to give a place which will result in a place where the whole triune Godhead can work in and through us. He's all things that the Father's doing to bring that about. The Father's allows the Father to work in and through us. It allows the Spirit to produce fruit in and through us and allows the Son to live in and through us. That's where we're at in this position, but it requires that we embrace Pauline grace truths. We embrace them. And that's the starting point, because then the Spirit takes those truths and teaches them to us. And as we grow in the knowledge of those truths, it opens the floodgates of agape love so that we can serve God by serving others, not out of selfish concern, but out of selfless love. And that generates, and that when He sees how far apart we are from our position in Christ, perfect position in Christ, to where we're experienced, the Spirit groans. And He longs to close that gap. And He bears witness with our spirit and intercedes for us. And as believers, we, as sons, we look and we see how God's ultimate plans and purposes for us is. And we realize how far we fall short of it. And we groan, longing for the redemption of the body when we can minister without this unredeemed body, this mortal body, when we have that resurrection, when God will manifest His glory. And the key to service, the key to walk, the key to prayer is talking with God about those gaps. We look out at the people around us and we look out and we see within the assembly someone needs forgiveness. And we close the gap. There's a gap between the forgiveness they are appreciating and the forgiveness of God at the cross of Christ. And we come and we provide, God provides through us the fruit of the Spirit of forgiveness. that narrows that gap. That's what sonship ministry is. Now, we look at someone else who's missing some information about Pauline grace truths, and we pray to God for it out of love to that He might use us to share some Pauline grace truth that will narrow the gap, bring them a little closer to who God has made them to be in Christ. We look out at our friends and relatives and co-workers and acquaintances and people within the assembly, without the assembly, and we look and we talk to God about opportunities there. We know where they should be according to God's ultimate plan and purpose, and we look and see if there's need support or encouragement. And we commune with God. Use me, God. There's a gap in between your perfect provision and what they're experiencing. Use me, God, to narrow the gap, to tell them about their provisions in Christ, to tell them about the wonder of your glory, to tell them about these things. And you have the perfect example of that prayer in Romans 1:3-17. I won't read that whole paragraph there, but he goes through step by step the whole thing. Paul embraces Pauline grace truth. Now he understands. The Spirit bears witness with his spirit. He's growing in the understanding and enlightened by Pauline grace truth. He sees God working through his distinct apostleship, and he sees that happening in Rome. And he looks at the Romans and he's thankful for all that God's doing with them. But he also recognizes that they're not experiencing all that God has intended for them, all that God has made them to be in Christ. And he groans over that. Here you have a group, thriving group of believers in Rome, but he knows they're still not fully established. They're still not fully where they should be. And he groans, and he communes with the Father, and he produces in him a longing that God would use him to narrow the gap, if not close the gap, between what God intends for the Romans and where the Romans actually are. And that generates with him a divine request. Let me go. I'm willing to not, out of agape love, I'm willing to not consider my own things, but the things of the Romans, and I'll go to them personally to build them up. Let's look at verse 12. What happens when that happens then? That is, where I'm in Romans 1:12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual comfort, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. It's the mutual faith that's going to provide the mutual comfort, because the mutual faith will establish these believers, close the gap between God's perfect plan and purpose for them and where they are in their experience on any given day. Close that gap, and that brings the mutual comfort that comes from mutual faith. Now, I would not have you be ignorant, verse 13, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, held back, restrained hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you. Notice he's not looking at to the Romans as an opportunity to put a feather in their cap, to get more followers for himself, to get a bigger name or more fame for himself. He's looking at it as a way to produce fruit. And when Paul talks about fruit, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That the Spirit would produce fruit among the Romans through a visit of his. And giving them, bringing them into establishing them. And it's important to remember here that this spiritual gift in verse 11 that can establish, that establishes believers today, he delineates in short form in Romans 16:25 as his gospel, Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. Now, in Rome, it's important to be a good thing to point out here. In Rome, we know from all the references to the Old Testament and Jewish practices that while most of the Romans believers were Gentile, there must have been a pretty strong element whose background was Jewish, who could understand all of Paul's explanations and references and things like that. There was a strong Jewish element. And you know what that strong Jewish element had? That strong Jewish element, with those with a strong Jewish background, what they had is they had a good knowledge on Israel's prophetic program. And how's that? How does Peter describe that? That which was spoken about since the world began. There's a large group, maybe not large, but a strong group, probably a vocal group in Rome with Jewish background who knows Israel's prophetic program and the things God had spoken about since the world began. But what's the problem there? That program's been set aside. Paul wants to go there, and what does he want to teach them? He wants to teach them the preaching of the mystery, the revelation of Christ according to the mystery program, which had been kept secret since the world began. This Jewish element had a strong understanding of what God had spoken about since the world began, but they didn't have a strong understanding of what God was doing through Paul's distinct apostleship that had been kept secret since the world began. And so Paul comes along here and he says, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome too. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, what Paul's going to explain to them, in Israel's program, the Gentiles, the only way of Gentile blessings was with Israel through her rise. But we know from the Acts account that God has thrown aside a national Israel's program, and Israel has fallen. So what this strong Jewish element in Rome didn't fully understand is that God has now opened a new way of Gentile blessing. And that's apart from Israel and through her fall. That's what we're going to read about in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he's making that known. So he says this without shame. God's extending his blessings to Jew and Gentile alike. You couldn't say that in Israel's prophetic program. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the pattern of Paul, embracing Pauline truth, receiving the things God has revealed to us, and Pauline truths results in this groaning that longs to close that gap. And when we embrace that, that always leads to righteousness and life. Let's close by looking at one other piece of information Paul gives us on prayer. Let's look at one other piece of information Paul gives us in prayer, and that's over in Philippians, and we'll close with this. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Let's go to Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Now let's just look at one other thing. This is another passage like Romans 26, 27, and 28. You know, it's always a card in a Bible memory pack. But you know, the problem with Bible memory packs is that one day you get a verse from Job and then Genesis, then Revelation, and then, oh, here's one from Romans 8. The problem is that these verses don't just drop out of the sky out of nowhere. You have to know what's gone before them. There's a reason God didn't write Romans 8, 26, 27, 28 over in Romans 2 or Romans 3 or even Romans 5 or Romans 6. It had to wait until we get where we are in Romans 8, because it wouldn't make any sense until you know everything in the first 8 chapters. And it's the same thing here in Philippians 4. Everybody grabs a hold of this verse. It's a card and a memory pack, a Bible memory pack. And verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Well, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And people pick that out and they just make it mean whatever they want it to mean. But we should go back and go all the way back to chapter 1. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But I am going to insist, at least to get the context here, what he just said in the verses before Philippians 4. And the key verse that I want to point out here is go back to Philippians 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 17. This is Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul. See, that's what he's taught them before you get to Philippians 4. When he starts talking about what they should be praying about, it's not whatever they want, it's following him in his prayer life, following him in his what he's taught them about prayer, what he's taught them about Pauline grace truths. Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you all, have us for an example. All right, so we could do more with those verses, but now let's go into Philippians 4. But you have to keep that in mind. He's already explained to them what they're supposed to be following, and that's supposed to be embracing Paul and his Pauline grace truths. So now, when you get to chapter 4, that he's already taught you that. You can't just drop in out of nowhere into chapter 4, claim this verse for your day, and then just make any old request you want. Make it mean whatever you want. He's assuming you've gone through the first three chapters and are following him in grace truth, mystery truth. And then he says, so now on the basis of embracing mystery truth, on the basis of believing it, reckoning it, presenting your bodies according to grace truth, following me, Paul, in the way he prayed, this is what you should do. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here we have that characteristic to prayer. Remember I said at the beginning, we think we don't have anything to pray about, but what it really is, as grace believers, we're taking Pauline grace truth and we're trying to force it into the round. If Pauline grace truths are a square stick, we're trying to pound them into the round circle of religious prayer. Religious prayer and Pauline grace prayer are incompatible. They don't fit. It's a round peg in a square hole. And our problem isn't that we don't have anything to pray about. It's we're trying to, even if we change the content of our prayer, we're trying to force it into the mold of religious prayer. And it doesn't work. It won't work. And here's, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. One of the things is the mode of prayer. Religious prayer says you ignore God most of the time. And then when you have a problem, you fall to your knees, make a big production of it, thrust yourself into the throne room of God and make demands of him and plead with him and get him to do what you want him to do. But that is not what Pauline prayer. That's sporadic prayer. Pauline prayer is, notice, always. It's rejoicing always. It's continuous. It's unceasing. What did Paul say in that prayer from Romans 1? It's unceasing prayer. Pauline prayer. And I'm not saying you can't pray at certain times or designate times for prayer. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, more importantly, prayer is communion with God in the moment by moment existent of every day of your life. It's a continuous communion with the Father. And here he says, rejoice, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't let anything pull you away from your sonship communion with the Father. Not the things of this world, not the religious things or theological things or addictions or anything else pull you away. Let your moderation be known. Don't let anything pull you away from your unceasing communion with the Father. sonship communion. For the Lord is at hand. The Lord is either, some people think that refers to the appearing of the Lord to call these Philippians up in the rapture. I personally think he's saying more immediately, the Lord's at hand, the Lord's with you. In this sonship communion with the Father, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There we have our thanksgiving concept again. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, we're out of time, so I'm just going to bring to it to a conclusion here. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's what this Pauline grace prayer, and it's request. Now, what are they going to be requesting? What are they going to be thinking about? What are they going to be communing with God about? And that's, let's just read to the next two verses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I recently heard a covenant theologian, this seems to be one of their main topics, because they are engaged in a religious system, and their goal in prayer is to get God involved in your things. Of course, we've seen Pauline prayer is God getting you involved in his things. And so they come along and they say these things are the beauties of nature, the fine artwork of the best in art from humans, mathematical theorems, the laws of physics, that kind of thing. And all those beautiful things, you go to a waterfall and enjoy nature, and that's what Paul's talking about here. And I told this to someone a few months ago, and I said, that's absolutely wrong. And he looked at me and he said, well, you're kind of dogmatic about that. And I said, I can be dogmatic. You know why I can be dogmatic? Because the very next verse tells us what the things are. It's not a picture in the art museum. It's not a waterfall in nature. It's not the best of human endeavors. It's verse 9. What are those things they're supposed to be thinking on? What are the things they're supposed to be communing with the Father about? What are the things they're supposed to be requesting? Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul. They're Pauline grace truths. It has to be that. Because that's the only thing the Spirit uses. That's the only thing the Spirit uses. Let's see here. We go back to this. That's the only thing the Spirit can use to teach us about the things of the Father that can then close that gap in our experience. And the only way we can be used of God to help close that gap for others in our ministry.